Uh-oh. Hey, good evening, everyone. Welcome. So glad y'all made it. I'm going to hand out a sheet, so if you will take one of these and pass it around, I would appreciate it. You can take that side. We can pass it around. You can walk it around. All of these holiday origins, so exciting. So everyone in here are the perfect parents, perfect marriages, perfect finances. We got it down. I know. Well, I didn't tell our staff that I did that on purpose, but I knew I would corner the market if we did it this way. No, you know that you have the pens right in front of you. You're welcome to take any notes. I will have some time for questions at the end, too. If you have those, you're welcome to object, if that's the right word, or interject with a question in the middle. You're welcome to save it to the end. Even after it's 8, I'll be around if you want to visit with me and talk with me. I know you just got those passed out, but I left my Bible right here in the room. Let me grab it. All right. Can everybody hear me okay? Because I don't want to be amplified. I just want to be recorded. That's what this is. That's what this is about tonight. Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I don't know what you have in store for us. I know this is a subject matter that's pretty crazy. So we just pray a covering of your Spirit to rest upon us. Lord, as we dig through this history, and as we dig through your word, give us wisdom. Father, and even as we leave this place, help us to be able to adequately discern in our hearts what you would have us to do when the holiday seasons come around. How can we honor you best with our families? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I want to start off by saying welcome, and I know that this subject is very, very sensitive, and that's why I like to teach on it, probably. I'm amazed when it comes to Halloween, just like with any other holiday, how people will get so angry at the opinions that are out there. And even in the preparation for this tonight, I've ran into so many different opinions of people that say, we need to go all out and do the best Halloween that we can. And people that say, oh, we don't need to have any part of Halloween whatsoever. And I want you to know up front that I am not here to make up your mind for you. I will be strongly opinionated in what I say, and I hope that you'll take the information that's presented and pray about how best to move on from there. We have had people leave the church over this subject before. We've had people come to the church over this subject. My family and I, in regards to Halloween, our children have trick-or-treated before when they were little. I grew up trick-or-treating and participating in Halloween. This is a fourth church that I've served at in my ministry. One of the churches did a full big harvest festival on Halloween where we gave out candy and had rides and had all types of stuff. This church and the church that preceded this one that I served at, we didn't do anything on Halloween. So it was ignored. And frankly, the reason in Rockport we didn't do anything is that the church across town already did a big thing on Halloween. So we didn't want to interfere with what they did. There is a fascination to this holiday. You experience it from October 1st all the way to the 31st, and frankly, from Labor Day on to October 31st, you experience a fascination with this holiday, and even researching it, you see an incredible fascination with it. So I want to start off with just some of the facts that I think are pretty staggering. I'm looking at the Halloween facts, timeline, traditions, and scriptures. It is the second most popular holiday next to Christmas. It's pretty amazing to me. In 2013, and that was as recent as I could get information. I probably was looking in the wrong places. But in 2013, there was over $15 billion spent on Halloween. Can you imagine? $15 billion. That's a lot of bite-sized Snickers bars. Not enough Snickers bars. In 2013, there was $400 million spent on costumes just for pets. That's pretty crazy. Our rabbits would look good as a dog. I don't know how that works. One quarter of all the candy sold annually in the U.S. is purchased for Halloween. The other quarter goes to my house at other times of the year. It's funny, too, when you look at Christian leaders, how divided they are. I've read quotes over the last 2 weeks of Christian leaders saying, the origins of Halloween are Christian. And others say, no, the origins are totally different. And from what I want to tell you today, just depends on how far back you want to dig and what you want to look for. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would like for this to be a few verses that just speak over us today. In chapter 15, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Or we could have pulled so many different verses out to say something very similar. What is it saying? And Jesus Christ has conquered death completely, fully. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. And I want to submit to you, he has conquered all things that are associated with death. Now, everything that we are about to talk about is associated with death. And I want us to hang on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do want to say as I get started into the history that I have not enjoyed digging into this history. There is something just dark over the whole subject matter, and you'll be able to see it as we dig through, I think. So if you go back a few years in Halloween, things look just fine, right? You see churches celebrating, you see parties happening, you see communities coming together. It's how far back do you go that is a question. And so I've put this timeline here of what seems to be a very general consensus of where Halloween came from in the history books. And I do have a great book reference that I want to give y'all at the end of where I pulled a lot of this information from. So Halloween's origins date back to the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I've watched the Boston Celtics play so many times, I'm going to say Celt and Celtic, but I believe the pronunciation is Celt and Celtic. So just know right off the bat, that's going to be mispronounced. And if you look there on the timeline, to a Texan, that looks like Samhain. And I guarantee you, I'm going to say Samhain at some point tonight. So just understand, it's pronounced Samhain. It was an ancient Celtic festival. And the Celts, they lived more than 2,000 years ago. So we're talking about a time before Jesus walked on the earth as a man. And we're talking about an area that is now modern-day Ireland and the United Kingdom, and even over into northern France. They celebrated their new year on November 1st. And so this is the origins of what we're doing with celebrating Halloween. This day to them marked the end of summer and the end of the harvest and the beginning of the dark, cold winter and a time of the year that was often associated with human death because a harvest was coming to an end and the death of winter was approaching. So Celts believed that on the night before the New Year, so the New Year is November 1st, on the night before, which would be our day of October 31st, and they didn't have these names associated with it like we do today, they believed that the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead became blurred. And on the night of October 31st, they celebrated Samhain, when it was believed that the ghosts of the dead returned to earth. In addition to causing trouble and damaging crops, the Celts thought that the presence of these otherworldly spirits made it easier for the Celtic priests. They were called Druids. You hear that word associated with Halloween, Druids. Who were they? They were the priests of these Celts, that it allowed the Druids to make predictions about the future. So they relied heavily on this November 1st, on this October 31st in our dates, to depend upon their future. And they were entirely dependent on it because they saw the world as so volatile. And these prophecies were an important source of comfort and direction for the long and dark winter. So a time before even Jesus walked on the earth. Now, to commemorate this event, they built what they called bonfires, large fires, and there people would gather around it, and they would burn crops, and they would burn animals. Some sources even, they would burn people to the Celtic deities. And during the celebration, they would wear costumes. They would typically consist of animal heads and skins, and they attempted to tell each other's fortunes because of this softening, if you will, between the real world and the dead world. And when the celebration was over, then they would relight their hearth fires. They would use the bonfire to go back and relight their hearth fires, which they had extinguished earlier, and the sacred bonfire then would protect them and their homes through the future. So that is just simple Celtic history of this is what was happening over 2,000 years ago in what we call Ireland. If you'll turn the page over, I think that this is pretty interesting here. I'm looking at the second to last quote on Halloween quotes. This is by a high priestess of the Church of Satan, and in case you're wondering, yes, I did have to get onto the Church of Satan's websites for this stuff. Not cool websites to look around on. And afterwards, I like wanted to get a toothbrush to my spiritual body. So she says, as Halloween is traditionally a time when the obscure portal into the realms of darkness, death, and the supernatural is thrown open. Demons and spirits have free reign for one night, cavorting, enticing us into their revels, and revealing glimpses into the future. As a child drawn to darker passions from birth, I always delighted in the fear and fantasies of Halloween. It gives even the most mundane people the opportunity to taste wickedness for one night. They have a chance to dance with the devil, either stumbling, tittering, and nervous in the arms of the Black Prince, or boldly, ravenously sharing in the sensual excesses and fright of others on this magical, unholy night. Now, birth and death have, for me, become inextricably interwoven into this day. And I want to tell you, it doesn't get more dark than that paragraph right there. This is a celebration for them. It's always interesting to me when we talk as Christians and we say things about Halloween like, oh, it's just not a big deal, right? But not everybody, I'm not talking about Christians here, not everybody believes it's not a big deal. Church of Satan doesn't believe that it's not a big deal. They think this is a very big deal. So it's just interesting, the perspective difference right there. You up? It's just on for recording, not on for power. So we move on back to the timeline. Pretty amazing what happens here as time passes by. So enter into the landscape, the Roman Empire, right? Marching and indestructible. By 43 AD, so boy, this is right after the cross and the resurrection, right? This is when Peter is dictating to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So amazing things happening. By 43 AD, the Roman Empire had conquered the majority of Celtic territory. In the course of the 400 years that they ruled the Celtic lands, two festivals of Roman origin were combined with a traditional Celtic celebration of Samhain. The first was Feralia, a day in late October when the Romans traditionally commemorated the passing of the dead. The second was a day to honor Pomona, the Roman goddess of fruit and trees. The symbol of Pomona is the apple, and the incorporation of the celebration into Samhain is where the original tradition of bobbing for apples came from the Pomona festival, celebration of the dead in the Roman Empire. Obviously still practiced today. Something that seemed cool as a child, and today it seems like that's got to be the nastiest germ-infested thing that you could possibly do. Yeah, you. Kind of strange. What's going on? The cultures are combining, and so they're combining their days together, right? Now, at the same time, in your church history, what's going on? 312 AD, Constantine becomes a Christian. And so now, for 250 years, the Christians have been persecuted and the Christians have been killed. They've been fed to lions. They've been crucified. They've been run out of towns, beaten, stoned to death. Now in 312 AD, the emperor becomes a Christian. Right, some Christians say this is the greatest day in the church. Some Christians, like yours truly here, say this is one of the worst days in church history. Now Constantine says, no, if we're Roman, we are Christians. We need to be Christians. What does that do? Well, I'm used to worshiping Pomona. I'm used to the Feralia festival. Now I need to do those things, but in a Christian manner. This is exactly what we see in the history of the church. So at the same time, the Catholic Church, this is your fourth bullet point there, the Catholic Church wants to honor the saints who have died, and Rome is now Christian, and so it begins changing their dead celebration days to saint days. And it kind of is logical when you start to think about it, because if my father had died and he was a great Christian and he was martyred and he died on November 12th, then I want to celebrate him on November 12th. But by the time you start to get into 350 AD, there's a lot of dead people being celebrated. Right? Man, and so the church is thinking, we got to do something about this. We need to rein it in. They start making the celebration of the dead into honoring the saints' days. We have outside biblical record of it. In 373 AD, Ephraim Cyrus writes about a feast dedicated to the saints. John Chrysostom, which so many people hold in such incredible high esteem, very close to 400 AD, said that the day to honor the fallen saints was the Sunday right after Pentecost. So you see some liturgy here, even in the church, about what is going on. So on May 13th, in 609 AD, so years are passing by, Pope Boniface, that's the Texan pronunciation. Boniface the Fourth. Could you imagine if you're 1 through 3, you would have changed that name? Come on. I'm sorry, if your last name is Boniface, I apologize. Pope Boniface IV dedicated the Pantheon, we see it in our history books, right? He dedicated the Pantheon in Rome in honor of all Christian martyrs, and the Catholic feast of All Martyrs' Day was established in the Western Church. It's a huge deal right there. Now, why did he make it May 13th? This is what you got to start digging a little bit more to try to find out. Why was it May 13th? Because on May 13th, the Roman Lemuria Festival was a major pagan festival where the head of the household would get up at midnight and he would perform a ritual to exorcise and remove dead spirits, not exorcise like run in place, but exorcise, and remove dead spirits from his home. And no matter how big the Christian church got and what their influence said, Lemuria was still going on. So Pope Boniface IV says, we got to address this problem of Lemuria. So he dedicates the Pantheon and he makes it All Martyrs' Day on May 13th. Well, that's okay because I'm used to celebrating Lemuria. So now I'm going to celebrate All Martyrs' Day on the same day, right? So then we fast forward. Gregory the Third, Pope, comes along. Pope Gregory the First, one of the all-time greatest popes, certainly in the history of the church. Very, very formational church person. So Pope Gregory the Third later expanded the festival to include all saints as well as all martyrs, and so that's. So what that means is that the people who are dying because of Christ are being celebrated, but also just the people that died of old age, they're also being celebrated. So he included everybody that had died that was a Christian, and he moved the observance from May 13th to November 1st. Why would he move it to November 1st? I'm so glad you asked, because the Celts were still celebrating Samhain. Didn't matter that Christianity was the religion of Rome. They were still celebrating Samhain on October 31st to November 1st. So Pope Gregory says, I'm going to deal with this once and for all. This is going to become All Saints' Day, right? So by the 9th century, the influence of Christianity had spread into Celtic lands where it gradually blended and it supplanted the older Celtic rites. By 1000 AD, the church would make November 2nd another day. It was called All Souls Day, which was a day to honor just the dead. So you have saints, you have martyrs, now you have the dead. And it is widely believed today that the church was attempting to replace the Celtic festival of the dead with a related but church-sanctioned holiday. See, All Souls Day was celebrated just like they celebrated Samhain, with big bonfires, with parades. They dressed up in costumes, but they dressed up as saints and angels and demons. So now it's a spiritual exercise, right? And the All Saints Day celebration was also called All Hallows or All Hallowmas, right? Not, Christmas wasn't the only thing that ended with mass. What they're saying is that it was holy, hallow. So it's a holy mass, a modern word. It's a holy worship is what they're saying. So they're dressing up in these costumes, dancing around the bonfires, and saying this is a holy worship. And the night before it, the traditional night of Samhain in the Celtic region began to be called All Hallows Eve, and eventually what we know as Halloween. So the reason that it changed, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not. If you've been following along in your timeline, you're right with me. I'm just knocking them out so fast now. This is amazing. So in 1556 AD, the Scottish term All Hallows Eve was used, and it meant Hallowed evening or holy evening. But when the phrase came further west into the English language, by 1745, we see a record that it was just basically called Halloween by that time. That's certainly what they knew about it. So All Souls Day is where purgatory comes into play in the Catholic Church. If you're wondering about the time that started. So this is what the Catholic Church says about All Souls Day. It says that on November 2nd, in 988 AD, the Catholic Church added another day to remember all the souls that were suspended in a place called purgatory, and they needed the prayer of their loved ones to get them out of purgatory, to get them into heaven. What would also enhance your prayer, they called indulgences. That was where you gave money to the priest and the church, and oh, now God is really hearing your prayer, and I think they're getting out of purgatory now. There you go. We've got a modern day that's happening. So altogether, you have All Saints Eve, Halloween on October 31st. You have All Saints Day, November 1st. All Souls Day on November 2nd. They called it Hallowmas, and it imitated the Celtic festival of Samhain. It was the exact same days, right? Amazing how that worked out. So Halloween comes to America, right? Have all of that over the seas. But we started off over here with pilgrims and reformers and God being center of stuff. And in a way, Halloween was very, very sparse in the United States. So it was extremely limited because of the rigid Protestant belief systems that were a part of our country. Emphasis on were a part of our country. So Halloween was much more common in Maryland and the southern colonies, but as beliefs and customs of different European ethnic groups, as well as the American Indians meshed, kind of an Americanized version of Halloween began to emerge. And you see evidence even in newspapers, like in the late 1700s, early 1800s, of writing saying, let's don't make Halloween about demons, dress up as nice people. You see letters from concerned parents. Sounds like similar things that we have today. They would tell ghost stories. They would talk about mischief making. Festivals became common during this time, but it certainly wasn't celebrated everywhere till a very, very important thing happened in 1846. There was a potato famine. This was huge in the history of our spiritual nation. 1846 in Ireland, potatoes weren't growing because of a famine. And in 1846, millions upon millions of Irish people immigrated to the United States. Read about it in your history books. Huge Irish immigration that happened. What did they bring with them? They brought their Celtic worship with them. And they brought Samhain with them. And it doesn't take long. After the potato famine of 1846, Halloween is suddenly popular throughout the United States. Who went throughout the United States? The Irish did. I'm not heaping blame on them, but this is what happened, right? Americans then began to dress up in costumes. They began to go house to house asking for money or food on All Hallows Eve, on Halloween, a practice that eventually became trick-or-treating. We'll talk about more of that in a second. Young women believed that on Halloween, they could divine the name or the appearance of their future husband. This was a huge thing the Irish brought with them. By doing tricks with yarn or apple pairings or looking in the mirror a certain way, they believed their husband's face would come out. So this spread across the United States after 1846. By the late 1800s, there was a move to mold Halloween into a United States holiday and hopefully be about community and neighborly get-togethers more than it was about pranks and witchcraft. And even when you see around the 1900s, you see parties happening with children and adults being very common, and they focused on food and games and festive costumes instead of frightening and grotesque things, and they even tried to stamp out the superstitious stuff and any ancient religious overtones, but the harder they tried to stamp it out, it's like the more it succeeded to seep through the cracks. By the time that you get to 1950, just in that 50 years, Halloween is increasingly associated with vandalism and difficult stuff in society that's happening. Town leaders started to limit vandalism, and it was purposely targeted in the United States to make Halloween about the young in that time. That this needs to be about our children, and let's try to get our communities to rally around our children, then it's going to be something that is safer. So due to the high number of young children, what was happening in the 1950s? A lot of babies being born, right? And that's why they're called the baby boomers. We're back from the war, and we're ready to have babies, right? So 1950s, all the young are being born due to the high number. They moved parties to civic centers, the classrooms, and trick-or-treating started to become about the young. It was all about the young and really revived in those 1950s. And it was an expensive way for the entire community to share in Halloween together. And in theory, families could also prevent the plague, not the plagues, but the tricks, the pranks, the difficult things that were associated with Halloween. They could prevent them by being out on the front porch, giving out candy, welcoming the neighborhood children, and a new American tradition was born, and it continues to fester, right? So how far back do you go with Halloween? It makes a big difference. You know, it makes a big difference when you hear Christian speakers saying, no, it's about community. It's always been about community. Well, always from 1955 on, you know, maybe it's been about that. I want to read this important text. You might recognize it because we read it 20 minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures." What does that tell us about all of Samhain, all of the Celtic origins, all of the Roman origins? It tells us that the world is geared to celebrating a fallen and defeated foe. You realize that with Halloween? When we exalt death like we do on Halloween, we're celebrating second best. You know, the NBA Finals were over this past week. The Golden State Warriors lost to the Cleveland Cavaliers. I got to watch it with a true Ohio native. It was very fun. What did you see the next day? Nobody was running around saying, "Woo, Golden State Warriors, baby. Y'all are awesome. They're incredible." Why? Because they lost. They were second best. Second best was pretty good out of all the teams, but it was second. It lost. What we're doing with Halloween is celebrating a defeated foe. I want to track it back just a little bit more. And I will tell you, everything that I just told you is readily accessible in books and internet. You can find it. What I'm going to tell you is more Jonathan, and the idea came from a man named Jim Staley. If you know him on the internet, ironically, Jim Staley is in prison for theft, but this is a pretty good idea that he had. What is Halloween around? It's around All Saints Day, right? In Mexico, what do they celebrate November 1st? Dia de los Muertos, right? So the Day of the Dead. You think that that's only in Mexico? No, it's not at all, is it? In fact, it's really wild when you look at this Day of the Dead culture. The Aztecs, the Olmec Indians, they celebrated it. Brazil, China, Japan, Guatemala, Vietnam, Nepal, Philippines, very, very similar to the Mexican Dia de los Muertos. In fact, every culture across the world has some celebration of their dead, and it, it comes in line with what was Samhain. Wasn't celebrated the way that the Celts did it, but it comes in line with that. How could that possibly be the case? I believe that you got to go back to Genesis, to chapter 11. When you see the Tower of Babel, you see Nimrod, who started Babylon. He started Nineveh. He becomes this god that, Baal that is worshipped throughout the Old Testament is related to Nimrod. Ashtoreth was Baal's wife, right? That comes straight from Nimrod. Nimrod's wife, Sumeris. So it comes from a very, very, very evil time. And I think that it certainly makes sense that some of that evil from even the Tower of Babel has held on all across the world. Because whenever you see those things that are culturally all across the world, to me, you got to trace them to one. Where is an origin there? You know, you go back to Noah. You go back to Adam before that, you know. So you got to go back to those things. You don't see in Scripture ever a celebration of the dead. Catholics call it All Saints' Day. They celebrate All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day. This is from Catholic.org. In the fundamental belief that there is a prayerful spiritual communion between those in the state of grace who have died and are either being purified in purgatory or are in heaven and the church militant who are living. If you get into Catholic theology, which is kind of fun, they have the church penitent, the church triumphant, and then the church militant. So the church penitent are in purgatory, the church triumphant are in heaven, and the church military are living, and they bring those together on All Saints' Day. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in your page it says chapter 5, and it was a misprint. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. So important for us as we pray about God's direction for these things. Nine verse five says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything." Pretty simple, right? What are we doing celebrating the dead? I mean, look at the mountain of garbage of history that I just talked about, of generation after generation trying to talk to the dead, trying to commune with the dead. Drive to Austin, drive to San Antonio, and how many signs now have we just blocked out of our memory of somebody that is reading palms or a spiritist that can get in touch with the dead? They're still out there today. They're trying to talk to people who know nothing according to God's word. It doesn't make any sense. Look in Psalm 115. Verse 17. I like this one. It says, "The dead do not praise the Lord." Again, that's pretty simple. They don't know anything. They don't praise the Lord. So as Christians, if we are to elevate and exalt these things, are we wasting our time in what we're doing? I want to talk about some of these traditions that we hold so dear, and this is where people get so offended. I did want to say that there are a few in the room, and this has been asked of me several times for several years to talk about holiday traditions, and it's always been a subject that I've put off because I know people are so touchy about these things. The first one we already talked about, that's on your list there, the first one of All Saints' Day we just talked about are the days of the dead. But the second one is bonfires. You know the word that it comes from, bonfire. That's the etymology of the word, because there were animal bones and human bones on the fire, and they made it bigger and bigger by throwing animals, and then some that you can find where they say human bones on them as well. The second thing, costumes Where did that come from? Well, it was the Samhain festival, where they would wear animal skins, they would dress up like ghosts, demons, fairies, and they would like to trick the wandering spirits into leaving them alone. Listen to this. So besides just those reasons, masks and costumes were used to hide one's attendance at the pagan festival. Right, that we're going to be doing some pretty crazy things, so we want this to be hidden. I want to tell you, God doesn't work in darkness in that way. When God works in darkness, it becomes light. And anytime that I read something about, we're going to hide who we are, scares me a little bit in my Christian spirit. So this was a traditional method of shamanism. Even so, which a witch doctor, a pagan priest, that this is what they did. Other forms of animism, so worshiping animals, they pretended that their personalities were changed into those animals. I think even that some was more than just to pretend, and that allowed them to communicate in the spirit world as they this soul of this animal became them. So here, costumes would be worn. Now, they would even wear these costumes to ward off the evil spirits because they thought that it would confuse the evil spirits. They're not going to realize that it's me, so they're not going to be able to torment me. Now, the costume wearer might use a mask to try to attract and absorb the power of the animal. I already read that. But according to this scenario, costumes may have originated with the Celtic Druid ceremonial participants. That's probably the very original place where they came. An additional thing to the costumes were that when the church took over, they started relying real heavily on relics of the saints. So if I was really holy and I had blessed a lot of people and then I died, you might get my really cool sandals, you know, and you might be able to go to people and say, these are Jonathan Leftwich's sandals. Oh, those are Jonathan sandals, you know. Sounds silly for us today, but this is medieval thinking, right? I forget the church father. Was it John Wesley that wrote, because every church in Europe had a piece of the cross as a relic in the time of the Reformation. I believe it was Wesley. It might have been Zwingli that wrote it, but he said, if you were to collect all the pieces of the cross in the churches across Europe, you could build Noah's Ark with them. So they were so fascinated with relics and the power that those relics could have. So the poorer churches couldn't afford relics, so they instituted this procession where the parishioners dressed up as saints that had passed before, and the others dressed as angels and devils, and they paraded around the churchyard, and they paraded to different houses, and they would go to door, and they would seek treats, and they would beg for stuff that they could build these great bonfires up. And even in the United States, in the Catholic concept of it, they call them soul cakes. They would go and beg for soul cakes, and the people would give them a soul cake that they could eat, and that was a way to help their loved ones get out of purgatory. And even in the United States, you can read about people that would say, we were going a-souling, is what they would say, going a-souling. And that meant they were going what we would call trick-or-treating, but they were going to get soul cakes for those in purgatory. And as for the trick costume of Halloween, it's related to the idea that ghosts and witches created mischief on this particular night. For example, if the living didn't provide food or treats for the spirits, then the spirits would trick the living, and people feared terrible things might happen to them if they didn't honor these spirits. So the Druids also believed that failure to worship their gods would bring these horrible consequences. So if the gods weren't treated properly in ritual, then they would seek vengeance on them. And so this just promoted such fear that people soon realized that they didn't want curses to fall on them. So if they could trick the spirits or be camouflaged or something like that, or they could perform practical jokes, and then they could maybe blame it on witches. So you had two things. You had them trying to trick spirits, and then you had people going around and doing tricks like they were the evil spirits themselves. Kind of a cauldron, if you will. That's an appropriate word for this topic of mess, right? So in the custom of Samhain, families would put food and drink outside the front door to appease the roaming spirits from them playing tricks on them. By the Middle Ages, you see poor children going door to door and begging for cakes, and then they would say a prayer for you. Kind of interesting here. So, In Ireland, especially, people thought that the ghosts and spirits roamed after dark on Halloween. So they lit candles or lanterns to keep the spirits away. And if they had to go outside, they would wear costumes to frighten the spirits, to keep them from being recognized as earthly beings so they wouldn't torment them. Just want to look into Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. We've read this in church over the last month, but verse 27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Guys, we don't need to be deceived that those who have gone before us are roaming the streets of Kyle or Texas or wherever, and they're looking for a place that they can go and find rest. That's not Bible. That's Satanism, that's Celtic worship that happens. The Bible is so clear in that men die, they face judgment. Men and women who are Christians, they die in 2 Corinthians 5 and they wake up with the Lord. Now look at this 1 Timothy 2:5. You see how everybody is so concerned about, oh, we need to meet these and we need to trick them and these things are going to happen to us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So when you're talking about the spirit world, there is one man that sits with authority in between us and what is the spirit world. That is the man. The man God, Jesus Christ, and he has the authority of the will of the Father in his hands, right? To bless us with his grace, to bless us with the forgiveness of the cross, to keep us from associating with all of that other junk, right? That's out there to save us from the very thing that they were worried about and sweating about. We have somebody that goes for us in that realm. One who has conquered death. Just some more traditions. I thought this was interesting of talking about jack-o'-lanterns. The carved pumpkin may have originated with the witch's use of a collection of skulls with a candle in each skull to light the way to coven meetings. Some people believe that's where it came from. But there's a real funny story about a guy named Irish Jack, which is how the name Jack gets into the lantern. But Irish Jack was messing with the devil. And the devil climbed, he got the devil to climb up in a tree. And then Irish Jack quickly carved a cross on the trunk of the tree. And the devil couldn't get down because of the cross. So it's pretty stupid to begin with, right? So the devil is up there, and Irish Jack isn't going to take away the cross until the devil promises to not come after him and take his soul to hell. So the devil makes a promise, yes, take away the cross and you won't go to hell. So the legend goes that then when Jack died, he wasn't led into heaven because he was too bad. So he was cast out of heaven. Again, has nothing to do with the Bible. You don't get into heaven based on your works. Anyway, he was cast out of heaven and he went to hell, and Satan kept his word to not have him go to hell. There again, you know, that's all a lie because Satan kept his word. So that's, he speaks lies, right? So Jack is also turned away from hell, and he's carrying a turnip. And the story says as he's walking away from hell, Satan chunks a fiery coal at him and it gets caught in the turnip. And then Jack is roaming around the streets with a lit turnip. So it's exciting to me. I don't know, kind of interesting. So We have bobbing for apples there. We talked about that earlier with the Feast of Pomona and the rite of celebrating that goddess. So apples were hers. It's interesting, too, when you look at the fruits and nuts and these traditions that we have, apples, nuts, and fruit centerpieces, three of the sacred fruits of the Celts were acorns, apples, nuts, and especially the hazelnut. It was considered a god, and the acorn was sacred because of its association to the oak tree. So these were very, very familiar to the Romans in worship, to the Celts in worship. In ancient Rome, cider was drawn, and the Romans bobbed for apples, and it was a part of a divination that supposedly helped a person discover their future marriage partner. So bet you didn't think that when you were in elementary school bobbing for apples. You look up, and this is the one for me that's bobbing on the other side. I wanted to just address a few of the superstitions. We avoid crossing paths with black cats, afraid they might bring us bad luck. This idea has its roots in the Middle Ages. Many people believe that witches avoided detection by turning themselves into cats. So that's where the black cat thing came from. We try not to walk under ladders for the same reason. I couldn't find very much verification on this. Some people think that it came from ancient Egyptians who believed that triangles were sacred, and it may have something to do just with the fact that it's kind of stupid to walk under a ladder. So I'll just throw that out there. I mean, I couldn't find a lot of verification for the first thing. We try to avoid breaking mirrors. We try to avoid stepping on cracks. We try to avoid spilling salt. What are we doing? You know, man, we have a faith that is so much more sure and secure than that. What about some of the traditions that we've forgotten? The matchmaking for spouses was huge. It used to be so huge for fortune tellers. It's not as big anymore. Young women used to toss apple peels over their shoulders, hoping that the peels would fall on the floor in the shape of their future husband's initials. Yeah. They tried to learn about their futures by peering at egg yolks floating in a bowl of water. My future looks white and yellow. Okay. They stood in the front of mirrors in darkened rooms holding candle and looking over their shoulders to see their husband's faces. Their rituals were competitive with each other. At some Halloween parties, the first guest to find a burr on a chestnut, they would be the first to marry. So I wouldn't suggest getting romantic advice on Halloween. Every one of these things relies on these spirits. I know that some of us, because I hear this response, say, well, that's not what it means to me. And I would have said that when we dressed our kids up as Minnie Mouse, nothing bad, you know, and an Avenger or whatever was popular back then, Spider-Man, I think Ethan was. And we walked around, and that's not what it means to me. I wonder how much that has ever mattered to God. What something means to me compared to what something means to God. Just throw that question out there for you to deal with it. It's a question that I've been wrestling with for a long time now. Is it more important to me or is it more important to God? I want to point out Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 31. The Lord says, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. What he's concluding right there is the way that the people before the Israelites had worshiped their God. He said, I don't want you to behave that way towards me. That's not what I like. If you flip over a few chapters to chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, says this, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Guys, it's pretty black and white right there. Does it matter to me, or does it matter to the Lord? I know you can tell my opinion pretty strongly coming through. I don't find anything redeeming about Halloween whatsoever. I don't find anything worthwhile about it. I like candy, but I eat it all year long. People will use, what is it? Psalm 24, to say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, so even this stuff is the Lord's. And I have a problem with that. I wrestle with that a little bit, to say, is everything really the Lord's? In this sense, when we're doing things that God has said, do not do, is that the Lord's? If I were to come in here and I were just to start reading these things that the Celts had done, it's not any of us that at any time would take a poll and say, yeah, that's holy. Yeah, that's neat. But when we look at it from our lens in rearview mirror, and our kids are so cute, and it's so harmless, and this is a way for me to meet my neighbor. I understand we've wrestled with that. The one time that we took our kids trick-or-treating, it was because our neighbor, who we had been witnessing to, asked us to go trick-or-treating with them. And we agreed and we did it. And I look back and think, you know, we probably could have made just as big of an impression by doing something the next day with them and not having to do something right then. Some people use Romans 14 and say, well, some people call one day more holy than another. Again, I don't see anything holy about this stuff. It just doesn't mesh with Scripture to me. With that being said, I love you, and I'm with you before the Lord as your pastor. If you're going trick or treating with your kids, I'm going to smile, and you already know what I think, so I don't have to say anything. But I'm not going to judge you for doing that. I love you. I want us to pursue the Lord together. If I can pursue the Lord greater by not doing these things, I'm going to do it. In my opinion, I don't want to waste my time with the dead. I want to celebrate my time with the God who is living in me. I wanted to just close with 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not going to look like a zombie. We're going to look like a green goblin. Shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He's created us. We are. That's exactly right. Not the walking dead, the living dead. God's created us for life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way you've conquered death. Thank you for the way you've given us life. Oh, be with us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know it's 8 o'clock. I did want to ask if anybody has any questions. If you do need to go, you're welcome to go. Next week, we're going to look at Thanksgiving and Valentine's Day. We'll have a distinctly different feel than tonight had. I can guarantee you that. We'll look at Christmas and then Easter following that. And some of you will need to hold on to your seats for those a little bit. But we're just going to process the information and then discern what we need to discern. What questions do you have? For me or for Elizabeth? She is equally my partner. Yeah, Trina. Yeah, absolutely. It's demonic. I mean, it's the same. We didn't read the quotes on the back of the page, but you read through those quotes, it's demonic. You know, frankly, it's some grade B demon, in my opinion, that probably got relegated to a sorry job working at a palm reader shop, and he's doing little magic shows and impressing feeble-minded people that don't know what real power is. I was so amazed in China when we were there. I said this when I came back in 2009, but we came in contact with some Buddhists that told us we will not follow Jesus because we know Buddha's power and we've never seen any power that's as great as the power of Jesus, and it scares us too much. We're more comfortable with Buddha's power. So there's a very real power in the satanic realms for sure. It just pales in comparison to the power of Jesus. I hope that answers your question. Yeah, okay. So it's interesting to me when Saul calls Samuel back from the dead. You know, Samuel is ticked off. What are you doing? Why'd you wake me up? You know, that this is not supposed to happen. And there's theologians that believe it is. There's theologians that say absolutely not. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I could make a case either way. Yes, Bob. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're right. You're exactly right. I see somebody blonde in your future. Yes. Well, and on that one, I would challenge you with that one, that I do, Scripture never says Christ had to pay any price of hell. And it's very important. It does say in 2 Peter that he preached to those who were in captivity. The standard, you know, if you're reading 2 Peter in that way, the standard understanding would be it would have to be in those 3 days. It's not agreed upon by any means. So, yeah. Right. How I would explain it is this, that being body, soul, and spirit, our spirit is made alive in Christ, right? And any body that dies with the life spirit, your soul and your spirit wake up with the Lord in heaven. Your body is buried in the grave until that final day when it's called up out of the grave. What happens to a soul that doesn't have a live spirit? It faces judgment and hell because the spirit of Christ is not within it to go to heaven. And so the place that it's open for debate in Scripture is, what does Jesus say, the very last statement on the cross in Luke? He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so that's where people would argue, well, then his soul in that time went to hell, and that's where he preached. But there's definitely no statement that that was necessary, or that there was some price that had to be paid in hell. But Ephesians 4:2-4 also says he descended into the depths of the earth. There's people that would interpret it that way, for sure. Yeah, I think that the window is open there in 2 Peter and Ephesians 4 to make that argument, that there was certainly a time that he preached to those who were in captivity. So, yeah, it's a good debate to get into. But yeah, there's nothing in Scripture. I know Joyce Meyer, some other people will talk about how he had to pay a price in hell. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. It's very silent. Good question. All right. I don't feel like you should, but it's up to you to make that decision. I love you either way. Yeah. Love you guys. Go with the Lord. You're welcome. Mm-hmm.